on a look this evening, praise God, a relationship really between prayer and obedience, and by obedience I mean generally the way we live. We live in the same spirit in which we pray. Praise God.
Yes.
We live in the same spirit in which we pray. A prayer life, or individual specific, when I mean individual, specific prayers, not just a prayer life, but a specific time of prayer, how we approach that, our attitude toward God in that time, toward that activity of prayer, how we look to Him in that time is a reflection of how we live generally. In this walk, there's a great danger. I'm picking something up. I'm not assuming for one moment, just because I go through a thing everybody else does, but picking something up, and it's like a weariness, a heaviness. And as I was seeking God, something came to mind within that. Now, we've been hearing promises, hearing the word, being promised all kinds of great and glorious things, the end time ministry, overcomers, and the Gideon's army, greater works. And that's great, praise God, to have that vision. But what about now? What about today? How are we approaching God today? How are we, what is our attitude in seeking God? And the thing that the Lord quickened to me, praise God, as well as, you know, I was discussing that with a brother, and but the thing that the Lord quickened to me, not just the weariness of it all, but we can become so trial-minded. Over the years, we've been taught and taught and taught about the promises, no exceptions, but there are conditions. And there seem to be over 7,000 promises, but the trials and the conditions that are attached to those promises, you think, well, this is a real labour. We're saved by grace through faith, it's not of works, and yet what a labour to meet those conditions. We're praying and knocking, we're asking, we're seeking, and yet where is it? I don't want to be ungrateful, but Lord, you know, just like, if this was grace, why isn't it just falling about, you know, why aren't I just walking to work and just, it's just falling out the sky? You know, why can it be so hard at times? Why do we labour in the word and prayer? And I thought it was just, you know, I claim it in the name of Jesus, and within a week after a few confessions, there it is. And you hear these testimonies where that's how it happens. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Where have I gone wrong? Is there an open door? Isaiah 59, is there sin in my life that your hand, you know, you want to bless, you have heard, and yet is there sin in my life that you can't bless? Because I know, you know, if I've confessed it once, I've confessed it 1,000 times. And that would give it away, because you only have to confess it once. You know, praise God, because it's not repetition, is it? We can go through these things. It's very real. Even as New Testament believers, Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, which was pointed to in the Old Testament, but they didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the light of the full New Testament revelation of the blood of the Lamb, not the various sacrifices that they needed in the Old Testament. And yet we can have this experience, this inward. Now, Jesus groaned at the tomb of Lazarus. We know he groaned in spirit and offering up strong prayers and crying. But I'm talking about a negative thing here. We can groan. We can have in our spirit just an underlying complaint, and we think maybe, well, we've read the Psalms and we can see it festering, like old David, how he had one side of him that was just oh, it was, he told it like it is, and yet, praise God, he always ended up with the faith answer. He always ended up remembering his God, praise the Lord, and looking to him, and that God had that answer, that redemption. But he was, oh, it was just festering away. Now, we've got to be careful. I know it's been presented, and, you know, the openness, the exposure, the honesty. But, friends, it's about our attitude. It's about our approach to God. In all the significant scriptures where God speaks of exposing the heart or working in the heart of man, it is always, if not actually explicit, it is always in the context that God has provided an atonement for that. We're covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are to approach him boldly to the throne of grace. That if he's exposed a thing, if he's working in the heart, provided we've acknowledged that, confessed it, we're under the blood, there should be a joy, a privilege, a boldness in approaching God. Let me show you something in Scripture, praise God, in light of this. 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm not in any way making light of the things that God exposes or the work of heart, but, dear friends, it's too easy to become inward looking with this. We've missed the whole point. You know, we can hear messages on the cross and we think, oh, self's got to be put to death. And it defeats the very purpose for which the cross is being presented. To deal with self, we end up being, you know, I don't want to say even more than twice the selfishness where we were. Because what's wrong with self? We're looking to self and self has got to die. All we can think about is self dying. We're not looking to God. We're not looking to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have to die and what the cross says, but we can be so inward looking about it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is good news, friends. This is the gospel. This is the other side. The cross must do its work. We do come to an end of ourselves. It has to work death for the new covenant to take place. But listen to what the word says. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So, original creation, new creation. The same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the way some would have it, you'd think that him shining that light in our heart, exposing all the darkness and the sin and the demons, just exposed. But it's not presented like that in this scripture. What is the result of God's lighting our hearts? Yes, obviously, praise God. Put the whole revelation together, which we'll look in Hebrews 4 in a minute, where, you know, the word of God exposes the motives and the attitudes. But here we are told that the result of God shining his light in our hearts is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Not to make us focus on our sin. Not to make us focus on the things that he's exposing in order to deliver. Not so that we can be so trial-minded. It's good to be condition-minded, you know, meeting the conditions because we're seeking God's will. We know that our faith rests in God, the revealed will of God. That's where our faith rests. The word is the written revelation, isn't it? The revealed will of God to us as we read. But it has to be the Holy Spirit taking that word from our heads to our hearts. Faith is a heart thing. And in that heart, God has opened it up, shone that light, and that light is to give our heart the knowledge of his glory. of his redeeming grace, his presence, his power. And that alone is where our faith is to focus. And we can get so weary. The cross, meeting the conditions, the wilderness. And we're not compromising. It is the cross. It is those things being exposed. But it's our attitude in that the light has shone in order that we may see the glory of God. The problem, as we've looked at over the years, is our stubborn refusal to acknowledge what God is showing us. That is the only problem. Now, yes, sin in itself is an issue, but it's not all over until we have responded to what God has shown us. Expose what may be exposed, no worries. But it's that, it's our reaction to that at that time that determines whether we're under condemnation or whether we receive forgiveness, an atonement. In Proverbs, Solomon said it's by mercy and truth, atonement, or the King James speaks of iniquity is purged, but the New King James says atonement is found for iniquity, by mercy and truth. So the truth exposes, but the mercy gives hope. We have hope in God's mercy, that as we acknowledge that, that grace is there. Dear friends, God is love, light and life. We're to experience that. Now we call this that we live in the same spirit in which we pray. If we are heavy and weary and downcast and unbelieving and despondent in our prayer, and we come to the meetings and we're trying to plough through mud and it's too heavy, and after a few minutes, oh, God's heard, surely enough already, God has heard. That's how we live. Because that's the spirit that's operating in our lives. It's called unbelief. It's called unbelief. If prayer is a battering ram, right, you've got an army, let's say it takes eight little squaddies there, four either side of the battering ram, and they run up to the castle door, and it's got to be eight. And then after about 10 minutes, the two at the front are just sort of, what's going on here? Wasn't this heavy a minute ago? And dragging the thing up. And they turn round and they're people that are supposed to be behind them lifting the battering ram with them, they've fallen asleep on it. So they're not only trying to drag the battering ram, they're trying to drag four heavily armoured soldiers. It's not going to work, is it? We've all got to hold our part of the weight. And our problem is, we groan. Now, it's interesting that in Scripture, God hears groans. He hears the sighs. He hears the groan. In the Old Testament, Exodus, might be interesting to turn there. Oh, our God loves us. His mercy knows no bounds on those whom he's called, on those who fear him, those who trust him. Exodus chapter 2. We'll start with verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. God bringing it all together. Moses is born and God beginning to work with him, deal with him. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened, process of time, king of Egypt died. Children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. This is not intercessory prayer. They're not believing God. They're not seeking their God. They're just groaning under the weight of their oppression. They groaned because of the bondage and they cried out. So there was a crying, but it's not believing prayer. They're crying because of the pain that they're in. And their cry came up to God, not because of their faith, but because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and this is the sovereign mercy of God, because he had a plan for their redemption. God remembered his covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them because of his calling on their life because of his mercy. And he raised up Moses to be their deliverer, or to be the mediator of the old covenant, to be the vessel that would lead them out of Egypt. Chapter 3 and verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, God knows. He knows. When we cry to him, it's not to provide information. It's not to supply him with something that he doesn't know. Now, can we lay hold of this fact? That in the New Testament, we have been set free from Egypt. We're not under the house of bondage anymore. We are filled with the Spirit. So we're not crying out to God as like God is in a distance. God by his Spirit dwells within us. He feels what we feel. He goes through what we go through. He's not so far away that we have to truly, with our voice, cry out to him to make him hear us. He hears when we pray according to his will. Okay, let's be real. The affliction that we're going through, let's say then that it actually causes us to cry out. There is that crying. Tears are a very real part of this. But with that, let there come to God, let there ascend before his throne a faith, a trusting faith that believes that God, because I have prayed according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, then I have that thing that I'm seeking. I'm still learning in this, but I do not ask God for healing, for example, because if I don't get healed, I can't work, and if I can't work, I can't pay the bills. He already knows why I have to work, in that practical sense. I also work because that's the gift he's given me to occupy my time at the moment. Praise God for that. I don't have to come to him with a great long list of why I think he should heal me. I read Isaiah 53 and I say, Father, you have promised healing. You've given it to me. You've provided it in the atonement. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, you've provided healing. Thank you, Father. It's my faith in his word. Now, you say, well, what about pressing in? Why are we praying? Why are we interceding? Why are we pressing in? Because by being led by the Spirit, as the Spirit leads, God is removing hindrances to our faith. We're confessing faith. We're believing. That faith is there. We're not praying again for the same thing that we've already asked for. Like, as it were, repeating the promises, vain repetition. We're being led by the Spirit. Did you know confession is prayer? Speaking the word is prayer. Why? Every time we release faith, we pray. Now, this is serious, because we can groan in a negative way and moan and groan, and God will hear that because he knows what we're going through. But that's a type of prayer. What are we praying to God? What are we throwing up before his throne? Is it faith? Or is it that weary heaviness? Because, dear friends, let's read James 5 in this. There's many, many scriptures exhort us. Let's read James 5. Elijah. James 5. We'll start with verse 16. Confess your faults, sins, trespasses. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, it's not simply you know, where we pray a specific prayer for healing, but are praying for one another in the light of confession and forgiveness will result in healing. It's much more powerful than simply believing for a promise for healing. A church that does not pray in unity cannot expect healing to flow. If we would see the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this assembly, we must learn to pray in unity. Not in a physical praying in unity, but our hearts are one. And God will remove the hindrances to that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How are our prayers going to be effective? Because we've just read that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. It's knowing the will of God. This is why we emphasize teaching. This is why we say, get into the word and prayer. There's no shortcuts. You've got to pay the cost. You want to know God's will? Don't keep asking a man. Find out for yourself. Because you can keep coming to the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth. What does Scripture say about this? What do you think God's will is for me? And even if that person tells you and gets it right, God is not going to bless that. God is not going to honour that. Okay, baby, you've just got saved, first day, first week, first month in the Lord. But where's the relationship in that? Where's the personal commitment seeking God? I want to know. How does that speak of hunger? How does that speak of a sincere desire to know God's will? After a while, you would suspect that that just simply means you want somebody to do it for you. So there's your effectiveness. You are effective in prayer, not because of how you feel, not because you feel the anointing, not because of any other situation like that. To be effective in prayer is a simple matter of knowing and doing God's will. If we are walking in the revealed will of God, that's as effective as you'll ever get, or ever need to be. Fervent. Surely fervent means feelings. Now, let's get fervent. Surely we can really pray up a storm. We can really get excited now and zealous and fervent. Tell me about it. Fervent here speaks of identifying with the person you're praying about. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. If you're praying for your neighbour, see, because it's all related, we're praying, we're living in the same spirit that we pray. So we love one another. And you're praying for your neighbour that you say you love. They have a desperate need. Desperate need. And so you've done your bit for a few minutes praying in the spirit, and your mind wanders and whatever. And you quote the scripture that if one suffers, we all suffer. And yeah, I know, it's a real burden, this prayer, praying one for another. And you wonder why it doesn't avail. To be fervent in prayer is to say, how would I want that person to pray for me? How would I feel? I'm going through that trial. If I do not know how that person, what that person is experiencing, somehow picking up the anguish, the pain of what that person is going through. If we can just put ourselves in that person's shoes, if we can ask the Lord to do that, please in some way put me in their shoes. We will then experience that fervent spirit. Let's put it another way. If it actually was happening to you, not your brother or sister, but that situation was actually happening to you, and you were the only person on earth who was believing, so you were the only person who could pray that thing through, how would you be praying? Would you be falling asleep? Would you be crying out to God? It's not necessarily the volume. the bigness of the sound, the feeling of it. It's just the fact that you personally identify. It's real to you. It matters to you. It's not just a religious duty to come and pray, because the word says if one suffers, we all suffer. Or the word says I've got to pray, or we've just read about, you know, if we pray one for another, we'll be healed, so I better come and pray. Fervent is when it matters to you. Fervent is because Jesus shed his blood to provide it. It matters. And then from that, because you know God's will, because it matters to you, it's important to you, because it's important to your brother and sister, it's important to Jesus. He felt it important enough to go to a cross to provide it. There's your effective, there's your fervent. Now, none of that is any good unless it comes from the heart of a righteous man or woman. What is a righteous man or woman? One who believes God. And so exposed, left, right and centre. But as we are believing the blood of Jesus, we are righteous. Let's stand on that righteous ground. I read somewhere recently that prayer is not where we make the mistake. It's like a beggar knocking at a rich man's door. Now, our trials may tell us that that's what we are. Our feelings, our flesh, our circumstances may speak to us of a beggar knocking at a rich man's door. But friends, don't let's forget, the person behind that door is our Heavenly Father. We are seated in heavenly places in him. He has invited us. See, a beggar at rich man's door has not been invited. But we have. He said, come boldly. Come into my presence. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. My Father will give it to you. That he may be glorified. You can bear much fruit and your joy will be full. Praise God, we are sons, joint heirs. If we're joint heirs with Christ, how can we be beggars? How can we be beggars if we are joint heirs with Christ? Now, what is this righteous groaning then? Because we've mentioned Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Paul speaks of it in Romans 8. Having received the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves. It's the Spirit groaning because he's removing the curse. It's the Holy Spirit. We're picking up as sons the heart of God because he's removing the curse from planet Earth and his groaning creation. It's a deep calling unto deep. Crying out at a depth that cannot be uttered. It's not negative moaning, groaning because of unbelief. Now, things are going to get exposed, friends. Embarrassing things. Awful things. Things where it's going to take the grace of God to turn up to the next meeting. Because how am I going to look my brother and sister in the eye? But if that is the case, God's grace doesn't change. God's grace will meet that need. His blood has been shed that as we believe on that, he will impute his righteousness to us. He has already imputed it, but he will also work it. Now, God is so in control that when fear and unbelief and all the things manifest, or when we hear a word and the wrong things, we approach it in the wrong way, we resist. God has set his love on us, and he will chasten. He will work. He will bring us from his permissive will into his perfect will. There is a process. Yes, a burning up, a cleansing, a purging, a crucifying, all of those things. But in his love, he is bringing us into his presence. Moses raised up at the time to meet with their God, the children of Israel, to meet with their God, or rather God meeting with them, in order to fulfill the covenant that he had made with the fathers. God doing it. He heard the cry of that nation of stiff-necked, idolatrous, unregenerate, rebellious, unthankful, moaning, groaning people. Who in the end, yes, okay, he discarded the first generation, the second generation, went in, possessed the land, and within a few short years went and did exactly what their parents and grandparents did, bowing down to bits of wood and gold and stone that they'd carved for themselves, making a god in their own image, breaking the first commandment. We looked at that the other time. But because of covenant, chesed, God's covenant love, his covenant faithfulness, he may have temporarily laid Israel aside to bring in the Gentiles, but he has not forsaken his people. He's not given up. He's still working. Now, how much more those of us who have received the Spirit, who now indwells us, if we will seek God. The thing to do, friends, is not be weary with the burden, trying to meet the conditions, trying to change the circumstances, trying not to have a problem. Friends, it's looking, when God shines that light in our hearts, it's that we may see his glory, not that we can contemplate all the things that are wrong with us. You know, even in the world, they speak of fear as being irrational. They know that fear is irrational. Well, if it's irrational, why are we trying to work it out? Why are we trying to analyse it? We take our deliverance by faith.
Yeah.
I know we all probably want screaming and retching and convulsing before we believe that we've been set free. But we take our deliverance by faith. And as we believe God, as we trust him, we will see the fruit of that.
Amen.
Other things will come up. The process continues, praise God. But we will see the fruit of it. We will see that change in our life by believing God. We're still trusting Jesus. And as we come, if we're truly trusting him, as we come together, if we're truly meeting with God, yes, I know you might think, well, you've got a breakthrough and battering ram and the doors and the devil. And God says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We need to be enjoying our prayer meetings. There needs to be that flow of the Spirit, no matter what the bombardment in our heads, our minds, as we continue to pray. Allow the Spirit to flow, to move. You say, well, okay, the reason there is then, what this is exposing is there's maybe I need deliverance. Maybe I need repentance, forgiveness. Perhaps there's sin in my life. Maybe I need to change in some area. Okay, God knows. Confess it, acknowledge it, seek him in that, and he will put it right. What we're talking about here is the same spirit of prayer in which we live. If there is a change required, that's part of meeting the conditions, ask him to do it, believe him for it, and as we continue to wait, consider it done. Because it cannot interfere with prayer. It's not a hindrance once it's been confessed and acknowledged. And if you don't know what it is, it's because God hasn't shown it to you or you're not seeing it. If you've confessed, Lord, I'm not seeing it, then continue in faith. It's God, once you've turned it over to him, it's his responsibility. And we wait until we do see, we wait until he has shown us. But that should not mean that we then allow the devil to stop us entering in to God's presence. Nothing, if you're in faith, if you've acknowledged that day God's presence, you've confessed as far as you know, don't let a feeling keep you out of God's presence, is what I'm saying. Don't run from shadows, but press in. Who is going to stop you from praying? If we think of this, think of how illogical it is. Because we like to be, you know, what we're saying is, I want to be so holy that, oh Lord, you know, we'll never be holy enough for God in our own strength in that sense. The basis upon which we appropriate any promise, the basis upon which we approach God is faith in his blood. And any holiness, any purity, any obedience he requires, he will work within us. And as long as we're yielding to the Spirit according to the light that we have, if we're walking in the light that we have at that point, we can come boldly into his presence. We're believing, we're on believing ground. Because the only person stopping us, trying to stop us from entering into God's presence, is the devil. He will condemn, you're not holy enough. You're not good enough, you're not right enough, you're not obedient enough, you're not pure enough. The point is, of that lie, we ought to be beyond that now. We never will be. And that's not the point anyway. Because in Christ, he has made him to be our sanctification, our wisdom, our honour. As long as our faith is in his blood, I'm not talking about being careless or complacent, you know where we're coming from. You know the balance of this walk. As long as we're walking right before God, if there's peace in our heart that we're right with him, then let that flow of the Spirit, as we come into his presence, let the Spirit move us deeper and further into God's presence. There are things he's wanting to show us. There are things he's wanting to work in our midst. But we need to be coming as a united people, in faith in the blood of Jesus, fervent, effective prayer from a righteous heart, a heart that is right by faith. Look at what it says in Galatians. And there are hindrances. Now let's maybe look at something then. Very practical, because we started this with acknowledging the fact that yes, greater works and Gideon's army, glory to God, double portion. But what about today? What about now? What about the present needs now? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren," Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." This body is only going to fulfil the redemptive purpose for which God established it if in love we serve one another. Biting and devouring, what does that mean? Well, what do you bite and devour with? What part of your body do you use to bite and devour? Right, okay, the teeth and the tongue and the lips, generally what's called the mouth. If we can learn to control that, friends, we are at least 99% of the way there. Praise God. And we can all bow our heads in shame at that. But to love your neighbour as yourself. What does that mean? What would you want your neighbour to do if you were in a trial? If you needed something, what would you want your neighbour to do to you? Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's how you love your neighbour as yourself. And that is a reflection of how we love God. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul and spirit and being is going to be reflected in how we love one another. Now, we've been set free. We have that liberty. How we use that liberty is the test of how much we love God, or whether we love God at all or not, or it's our use of liberty is the greatest exposure of our heart. What is really in my heart? Just a classic practical example, a very simple example. Liberty, I'm free, I can, by grace, I'm not legalistic, I don't have to do a thing, and I don't do a thing because I have to, I don't avoid a thing because it's unlawful, I'm free. How will I then use that liberty? Do I serve because I'm free? I can just minister to the flesh in this, or do I choose to serve my brother and sister? Do I choose to use that liberty, my time, the thing, the power, the gifts that God has given me? Am I submitting that to the edifying of the body of Christ? Or am I busy going about using the spiritual power that God has given me through faith to build my own little empire? Liberty. I am free. I have got a freedom to move. But what am I using that for? For God's glory? To willingly serve my brother and sister in the body of Christ? Or am I trying to bring wicked schemes, selfish schemes to pass? And friends, that's not a strange question, because look around you. Look around you in what we call charismania, without being critical. Look at Christendom, and you will see where it's gone wrong. Men and women have taken the power that God has given them and used it for selfish purposes, calling it grace. Well, I'm free. I can do as I please because I'm free. That is rebellion, friends. That is not liberty. There's a big difference between liberty and rebellion. Chapter 6. One we know so well. Start with verse 6. Let him who's taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So if we're... Well, let's have a look. It says in verse 8, he who sows to his flesh, he then explains what that means. He goes deeper with it. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So we've just read that in liberty. By love serve one another. If we're doing that, we're sowing to the Spirit. If we're serving ourselves, we're sowing to the flesh. If we're sowing to the flesh, we will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of or by the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, we've been presented the cross. It's not being religious. Sowing to the Spirit isn't praying and fasting and studying and doing nothing else. Praying, fasting, studying, as long as it's led by the Spirit, praise God. As we surrender, as we yield to the Spirit, what we find ourselves doing is reaping, is sowing to the Spirit. So it's the cross at work. It's yielding to the Spirit. It's serving one another, serving our neighbour in love. It's learning this faith walk, confessing. It does involve prayer and fasting and meditating in Scripture, but by the Holy Spirit. And we have to learn the hard way, don't we, when it goes wrong or if we miss it in areas. So it's an experiential learning. And here we have it. It's not only in how we live, but how we pray. And how we pray is a reflection in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us think good. Let us confess good. It's not bad, is it? But the scripture says, let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Friends, it says, as we have opportunity. That does not mean as our circumstances permit. That means every time we see a brother or sister go through a trial, that is an opportunity to do good to that person, to serve them, to bless them, to care for them spiritually and practically. Because if we waited for our circumstances to be right, it would never happen. It says in verse 9, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Losing heart is giving up at the last minute through unbelief. Luke 18, Jesus gave that parable, didn't he, of the persistent widow who would not give up. Why did he give that parable? So that men would always, there's no getting away from that word, always pray and not lose heart. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. And the Greek there, that continuous keep. Keep with it. Keep with it. Not the same thing. You don't have to pray twice for the same thing. But in everything, every single thing, each day, in every conceivable need, just keep asking. Keep on praying. Keep believing. Keep receiving. Keep sowing. Keep reaping. So how do we do this? How can we do so much without becoming weary, without becoming faint-hearted, without giving up? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to so take over that we always have that expectancy, that joy, that peace? We've been preaching it for years and years and years. Father, I cannot do this in my own strength. I acknowledge my need. I acknowledge my need. Father, if I'm going to fulfill this, it has got to be you working this in and through me. It's got to come by your Spirit. I'm believing. I believe your word. I'm trusting the power of your blood. I'm believing on your name. Thank you for Jesus. But here am I, poor in spirit. I do not have the wherewithal to save myself. Filled with the Spirit as I am, you're presenting the cross that I would come to an end of myself and that Jesus would take over. Father, I want to pray like Jesus. I want to serve like he did. I want to love like he did. I want to believe like he did. Now, think two or three times before saying that, because that cost him the cross. That cost him everything. But he also gained everything, didn't he? So yes, weigh up the cost with the reward. But be real about it both. Be real about it all. And expect, if God takes you up on that word, expect it. Yes, it's okay, it's going to hurt. You know, it's the cross. But look to the glory of God in that. Look to the glory of God, because flesh cannot crucify flesh. The Spirit will do it. But whatever we go through at the hand of Almighty God, instead of looking inward and analysing and resisting what God is doing, let's begin to look at the light. You know that old eagle we've heard, haven't we, recently, praise God, about the eagle, the only bird that can fly facing the sun, full face into the sun. We can see the light. We can fly into God's presence, fully beholding the glory of God in Christ, not seeing the Father, we know that from Scripture, but as the Lord shows us his glory, we can take it, we can see it, if we will look in that direction, if we will allow him to show us that. Now, dear friends, don't allow the enemy to confuse or to make this a contradiction to exposure, to being broken, to humility and to the work of the cross. It's not the contradiction, it's the other side of it. Crucified life, abundant life. But understand, friends, we cannot crucify ourselves. We cannot resurrect ourselves. It's allowing, asking, believing, trusting the Holy Spirit to do it all. But it's about our attitudes. It's about our motives. Now, if God is stopping us breaking through, now remember I said earlier in closing, I said earlier about the only one interested in stopping us praying is the devil. If it is God doing it, it's only because there are things that he's trying to get our attention to remove. and then we would experience that breakthrough. But we've just explained all that, haven't we? That God will reveal it to us. God will expose it. God will reveal it to us. And as we acknowledge it, He'll do that. He'll do that. And that's when we come boldly into His grace. That's when we start having that Joshua spirit about us, that overcoming. Let us rise up at once. Let's overcome. Let's enter into that land. Let's enter into those promises. Let's enter into God's presence. The giants are bred for us. Because He looked at the giants in the eyes of faith. That was God's eyes through Him looking at the giants. The others were trying to see God through the giants. And all they could see was the giants. All Joshua could see was God's faithfulness, the land and the promise. So that's how he knew that the giants were nothing more than stepping stones into the promised land. And he got blessed for that, rewarded him and Caleb. And our inheritance is there waiting to be appropriated. And that's the final point. It isn't going to happen automatically. But Lord, I'm part of Full Gospel Assembly. But Lord, I come to the prayer meetings regularly. Well, we're physically there a lot of times, aren't we? But are we actually in our prayer understanding the fact that we are actually appropriating what God has already provided? Or are we trying to be worthy of it? Are we trying to work up some kind of goodwill account with God because look how much we've prayed? Oh, friends, we're never going to be any closer to the kingdom than we are now by faith in His blood. Yes, trials, all those things. But keep believing. Let's keep our faith living and active and motivated by love. Let's keep it bright. Let's keep it positive. God is light, love, and life. So let's live. Praise God. Let's love. Let's walk in the light. And as we live, so will we pray. As we pray, so will we live. Then we're going to see those breakthroughs. Then we're going to see the fruit of it. Praise God. We have nothing to fear, do we, except that hardness of heart. It's a hardness of heart, friends. A lack of compassion, a lack of outward-looking interest. Look, just look around. If you want an opportunity to serve, what's my ministry? I've been in this walk 30 years, and there's just no doors open. Yes, there are. Every time you become aware of a brother or sister going through a trial, that is the first work of your ministry. To pray. And to be available, to make yourself available either for prayer or in some practical way to meet it. You and I are one another's ministry, friends. The word ministry means service. Serve one another in love. That is our ministry. And then God will bless that and we will find ourselves praying like Jesus prayed. Haven't we got a chorus about that? Lord, I want to... And we have different words, don't we? I want to love like Him, I want to serve like Jesus, be like Jesus. Do we really? Do we really? Yes, we do. But we don't always know how that's going to be applied. The Spirit will apply that, friends. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I trust that is now going to give us like a keenness of our vision for today. Yes, the greater works. Yes, Gideon's army. And the delivering of groaning creation. But today, we're believing and meeting needs here now today as well. And you're going to find, I tell you, I don't want to say thus says the Lord or anything like that, but I just so witness in my spirit that as we approach God and prayer and one another in this assembly in that way, we will experience these breakthroughs and the fruit of it.